Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. We are continuing a series, if you will. It's kind of going to be a series that happens only every once in a while. We'll do it for a couple of months, and then we'll take a break. It will always happen on this third Sunday morning, and of course, if you follow the schedule of the preacher swaps that we have, you know that once a quarter we swap, and it's on the third Sunday of the second month of the quarter. So that's why it's kind of like Easter. Easter Sunday is always the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the first day of spring. So that's why it varies so much, and it doesn't really vary. But it doesn't really vary so much with our preacher swap because it's a particular Sunday each quarter. So last month we didn't do this series, but you may remember the first installment in this series where we talked about the Christian life is the abundant life. So we're going to talk about today the Christian life. What is it? It is a life of love. It is a loving life. And so we'll look at this great passage. This is one of those golden texts of the Bible that I think everybody probably knows and could probably quote at least most of it, especially if you know the song that the sopranos will sing the first part on. I think it's the sopranos. It might be the altos. I'm not sure. It's a camp song that we often sing. But we'll talk about how important love is in our lives. It is a very important concept that we need to keep in mind because love is from God. And this is an interesting point to look at through the lens of anyone, really. Love is from God. And we could talk about, again, what John says a little later, and we'll talk about that point. God is love. What does that mean exactly? God is love. He has the qualities of love. Well, He is the source of love. And if you think about everything that we have in this world, if you think about the creation that we have, then you can think about everything that He has done for us to give us life and to give us a wonderful life. You know, we're not just here, and I mean, some people may be a little more miserable than others. And I know sometimes even I feel a little down. Oftentimes I feel down. But when I look around and I see what God has done for us, when I look at the blessings that He has given us in this life, the physical blessings that we have, it brings me up a little bit. Because I think about not just the fact that we have this beautiful creation, not just the fact that we have the beautiful, bright, bright, sunshiny days, not just the fact that we have this wonderful cosmos, this universe that works like clockwork with planets going around stars and stars going around even bigger stars or black holes. And you can look and see how beautiful it is out there. God gives us that ability to see the beauty. That's the second thing that we know, that God is love and that love is from God. He has given us the ability to enjoy these things. But there's something more important than even that. God is love. Love is from God. And we'll talk about this. He has given us salvation. Not only can we enjoy this life, but we can enjoy eternity with Him. But love is from God. That's our first point for today, and it comes from mainly verse 7, maybe the first part of verse 8. And look at what John says about this idea of love being from God. What is the result of that? The first result is that everyone who loves is born from God, or born of God. Everyone who loves. if we have been born of God, if we have experienced that new birth that we talked about last week or the week before from John chapter 3, then we should love. We need to love because God has loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, His one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved the world, that the world could have this salvation. And if He so loved us, we ought to love Him. We ought to love the world, those in the world. We ought to love those who are in Christ and outside of Christ. We ought to be sons of God. Jesus says it this way, and this is, I think, maybe one of my favorite passages from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 44, going to the end of the chapter. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." We are to be His children. We are to love those who are His creation. If we are born of God, if we are sons of God, sons of our Father who is in heaven, we ought to love. Because everyone who loves knows God. And it's not just ones who love themselves. That's the thing that perhaps we need to look at most of all from this point, is that we know many people who love, who are loving. Many people who do good things. Many people do great deeds. But perhaps they're only doing it for the physical reward. As Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6, in that Sermon on the Mount, the next points that He goes through are those who with great pomp and circumstance, I guess that would be the way to say it, who with trumpets announce, "Hey, look at what I'm doing." Who stand on the street corners, stand at those busy street corners and pray so that people see them. Jesus says, they have their reward in full. Oh, it's good that people pray. It's good that people give. It's good that perhaps even people show some sadness when they're fasting in sackcloth and ashes, so to speak. But if they do it to be seen, they're not showing love for others, they're showing love for themselves. And so everyone who loves, everyone who truly loves, everyone who loves not to be seen by men, but to be seen by God, they are the ones who know God. And if you think about it, what about Jesus? He was born to save the world. Every human being. But where was He born? Some small, insignificant country in this great Roman Empire. Unknown. A very tiny place, an insignificant place. And just like the Nazareth people said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? They recognize their insignificance, and yet that is where Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth, but that's where He came from. That's where He was raised. God didn't send Jesus to be seen by everyone there at that time, but that by Him inspiring men to write about Him, they could send the message of Jesus all through the world, so that they could know, everyone could know. It's not the physical blessings that are so important, but the spiritual blessings that we can have in Jesus Christ. Everyone who loves not to be seen of men, but to be seen of God, knows God. And it's at this point we could probably quote, paraphrase those bumper stickers that you might see, or the famous church signs you might see where they say, "Know Jesus, no peace. Know Jesus, no peace." Well, we can say that. We can replace peace with love. No God, there's no love. But if you know God, then you know what love is. Love is from God. And because of this, brethren, we are to love one another. And in that way, we find that love is revealed from God. It is revealed by us if we love one another. And that perhaps is one of the dangers of not just our time, but any time. And I think that's why you find it pointed out so many times throughout the Scriptures. And even in Paul's writings, the inspired Scriptures talk about us and how we treat one another and how we love one another. And it is because when we love one another, we show the love of God. When we love one another, even though the world does not love us, we show the love of God. When we love the world, even though the world does not love us, we show, especially then, the love of God. And so the love of God is revealed from God by us as Christians. No man can know the love of God unless we tell them about it. What can we tell them about? It's not simply, well, God loves you and that's all you need to know. What did He do that you can know He loved you? He loves you. The love of God is revealed from God by the gospel. Just like Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, along about verse 16 or so, right? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." The righteousness of God is revealed. That righteousness includes His great love for us. What is included in this gospel? John points it out here in verse 8. By this the love of God is revealed, or God, love is revealed from God, that He sent His Son. He offered to save those who rejected Him. Again, just as Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Jew and Gentile alike. There is no way to achieve the forgiveness of our sins because of the law of God. Because the law of God calls for condemnation of sin. But God demonstrates His love, His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even those who rejected me, even those who rejected God, who rejected Jesus, He died for them. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And so it becomes our responsibility, to follow His word and to take part in that appeasement of God. He sent His Son. In this is love, that He sent His one-of-a-kind Son, His, most translations say, His only begotten Son, the Son that was like no other. He sent Him to be that propitiation. He came in Himself. He humbled Himself even to the death of the cross to save His creation. We could read much. We could read several verses about His Godhood and what God did for us. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we all have received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." The only begotten God, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the one who descended to this earth so that He would ascend back to heaven. He descended to this earth, as John points out, to explain God, to show who He is, that He is love. And again from John chapter 3, that oft-quoted verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John continues, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We could also read from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. The one-of-a-kind Son. What kind of a Son is it? "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten Son." Now we know Abraham had two sons. It was one of the main points of Galatians, which we're studying for our Bible Bowl, isn't it? He had two sons. He had a son out of the bondwoman, and he also had a son from the free woman. But yet Isaac, the son of the free woman, was his only begotten, his one-of-a-kind son. Not his only son, but the one through whom the promise would be passed on. And God sent that son, that one-of-a-kind, so that we could have the remission of sins. So that we could experience this great love that He has for us. But what was the purpose of revealing this love? That we might live through that Son. It is only through Him that we can find eternal life. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we find that this love that's important, and the love that matters, in this life is revealed only from God. It's only from God. It's not that we loved God. It's not that we loved God. God shows us goodwill. He shows us favor. And again, we could turn to Matthew 5, verses 44 through 48 and say, well, we ought to love those who show us goodwill. I mean, that's a common practice. What more do the tax collectors do? What more do the Gentiles do? And if God has so blessed us with our lives, with the beauty that we have around us, if He has so blessed us by offering this sacrifice, ought we not to love Him as well? It's not that we loved God, though, that He revealed His love. What more do we have if we love Him? But the fact is that God loved us and gave Himself for us. He sent His Son as a propitiation. The word there is also used in the Old Testament to define the mercy seat in the tabernacle. That seat on the Ark of the Covenant where the high priest would go and offer blood, sprinkle blood for the sins of the nation. God sent His Son. You could say it another way. God descended. He humbled Himself in the form of the Son, in order to offer Himself as that sacrifice, to offer His own blood, to sprinkle it on the mercy seat in heaven, so that His nation, the people of God, Christians, the holy nation, the royal priesthood, the people of His own possession, could have that propitiation. And as such, He became our advocate with the Father. The one who goes between. The one who pleads our case for us. It is only because He came that He could do that. He sent His Son as a propitiation for sins. We have an advocate through Jesus Christ, or that is Jesus Christ, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we need someone to advocate for us. There's an old saying, I don't know how old it is, but I remember it was quoted in a movie from the 1990s, The Addams Family. It's a great movie. The man who represents himself has a fool for a client. And you may remember that scene where Gomez Adams then says, I am that fool. Let no one say, I am that fool. Because before God, we cannot represent ourselves. Because all have sinned. We all have sinned, and we need the washing away of that sin so that we can be found perfect before God. God sent His Son for sins, for our sins. Make it personal. For my sins. And again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and only through Him. And again, He came to be the propitiation for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. For those who stand outside of the body of Christ, outside of the nation, for those whose citizenship are not in heaven, he died for them. Just as at one time you were outside of the body of Christ, you were not yet a citizen of heaven. You then came to know who your Savior was, believed him, and obeyed him, having put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins. And that's what God says we ought to do, that one ought to do, to have the remission of those sins. If you're here today and you have not been baptized into Christ in order to have your sins washed away, we want to encourage you to do that, and we can help you. If you have done that but have turned away from God, why not return to Him today? Experience the love that is only revealed from Him. If we can help you in either case, why don't you come now as we stand and sing this invitation hymn?